We go to the Gospel of John for our study this morning. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, you know, as we're studying from it, is a book of evidence. It is a book that gives us evidence to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. John says in John 20 and verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This book contains the testimony of John the Baptizer, a man sent from God, John 1 and verse 6. And in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John writes the words of John the Baptizer in John 1 and in verse 29. When John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And on another day, in John 1 and in verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In our lesson this morning, we want to look at three important things about the Lamb of God. These three important things have reference to the significance of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, and then the salvation that comes through the Lamb of God. As we consider this lesson, should increase our appreciation for Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And it should cause us to want to surrender our will up to His in obedience. First of all, let's look at the significance of the Lamb. There are at least four quite distinct uses of this idea of the Lamb of God in Scripture. First of all, it speaks of a Passover lamb. Of course, we go to the Old Testament scriptures to learn about the Passover lamb. Exodus 12 and in verse 3, God said, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head, with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand." Note this. "So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." We know at this time the nation of Israel is in Egyptian bondage. And God has prepared for them a sacrifice of a lamb that he refers to as the Lord's Passover. This is in connection with their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. They're to take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses. So when the destroying angel goes through to destroy the firstborn of the Egyptians, all the Israelites and their firstborn will be passed over, left out. That's why it's referred to as the Lord's Passover. In Exodus 12 and in verse 12 and verse 13, God says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over." This phrase, pass over, means to skip over, to omit, to leave out. So the Lord passes over. He leaves out. He omits the firstborn of the Israelites. But all the firstborn of Egypt are destroyed. You and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In verse 23 of Exodus 12, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. In verse 27 again, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. That is, when they come into the land of promise that God promised to give them, and the children ask, why are we keeping this Passover feast? Well, this is what they were told to tell them. Because the Lord passed over. He omitted, he left out the destruction of the firstborn of the Israelites, but he destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Throughout Israel's history, they kept this Passover, just as God required of them. And when we come to the New Testament, God's people are still keeping the Passover. In Luke 2 and in verse 41, his parents, that is, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every year, as it came around, they went to the feast of Passover. Jesus himself also went. Luke 22 and in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, that is, when the Passover lamb must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat. In Mark 14 and verse 22, this was the occasion that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was during this Passover meal, during this Passover feast. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now I want you to think about this. The Passover lamb, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus, on the night before he is betrayed, institutes the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal. There's some significance there, because we'll learn later on that he is indeed this Passover lamb. Take, eat, this is my body. As he institutes the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal. Mark 14, verse 25. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Mark 15, in verse 25, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, or gave up the spirit, and breathed his last. He died for the sins of mankind. Paul considered Christ to be the Passover lamb. For he said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover? Christ was our Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul considered Christ as the Passover lamb. There's another lamb mentioned in the scriptures, though, that might be referred to as the Lamb of God. And that is the lamb that was offered during the daily sacrifice. In Exodus 29 and in verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So every day on the altars of Israel, they were to offer one lamb in the morning and one lamb in the evening. Every day, a lamb of God. So morning and evening sacrificial lambs offered for the sins of the people. We also read about another lamb in Scripture, and that is the lamb of prophecy. The lamb that the prophets wrote about, specifically the prophet Isaiah. What text comes to your mind? Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Or the passage that speaks of Jesus Christ as being the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 and in verse 4, Isaiah said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet, note this, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. There'll be no generation that comes after him because he can produce no offspring. He was killed. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." This prophecy, of course, we're familiar with in the book of Acts in chapter 8 in regard to the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in the chariot, and he's reading from a place in the scripture which is this, Acts 8 in verse 32. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" And note Philip's response. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. Who is this lamb that was led to the slaughter? It was Jesus. That's whom Philip said it was. And Luke recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who is the lamb of prophecy? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of prophecy. We also have another lamb mentioned in the scripture, and that is the lamb we read about in the book of Revelation, the conquering lamb. This lamb is mentioned 29 times in the book of Revelation. Think about that. In Revelation 5 and in verse 6 in our reading this morning, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." This word slain in the text indicates the wounds received in cutting the throat of an animal in sacrifice. A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. A lamb as though it had been slain. Revelation 5 and in verse 10, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its scrolls, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Made us kings and priests. Yes, some versions render the phrase kings, and some versions render the phrase kingdom. Some Greek texts have kings, some Greek texts have kingdoms. And that's why the different translations. New American Standard Bible, along with the English Standard Version, American Standard Version, New International Version renders it kingdom. "You have made us to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and will reign upon the earth." So this new song is sung to the Lamb. What had that Lamb done? Well, he had redeemed people under God, who would be a kingdom and would be a holy nation of priests. The Lamb would shepherd his people, that is the people of God. Revelation 7 and verse 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we have a lamb, the Passover lamb, the lamb of daily offering, the lamb of prophecy, and the conquering lamb. That's the significance of the lamb in the Scriptures. But on each occasion we see who's under consideration. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Because John the Baptizer identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. As we note this sacrifice of the Lamb, John 1 and verse 29. John saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb. He is that Lamb of daily sacrifice. He is that Lamb spoken of in prophecy. He is the conquering Lamb slain from the foundation of the world that redeems us, delivers us, liberates us, and sets us free from our sin. But note the phrase, the Lamb of God. This is not a lamb that man has provided for himself. The Passover lamb had to be provided by the families. The daily sacrifice had to be provided by man. But this is the Lamb of God. God has provided this lamb. God has given this lamb. He has supplied this sacrifice. So the idea is that the lamb belongs to God. It is His sacrifice on our behalf. He has given and provided the sacrifice. We could not provide a sacrifice adequate enough to accomplish that which God wanted accomplished. We see on other occasions where God would require a sacrifice and man could not provide the sacrifice, God would have to provide it. In Genesis 22 and in verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham had been told to go to the mountain that I will show you and there offer your son as a burnt offering on the altar. Isaac does not know that he is the sacrifice on that occasion. Abraham intends on offering his son just as God had required. Genesis 22 and in verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Genesis 22 and verse 13, Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God often provides a sacrifice when man is unable to provide. Now, of course, Abraham intended to offer his son as God required. But God was testing Abraham. And Abraham passed the test. And God then provided a sacrifice on that occasion. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the lamb of sacrifice that God has provided. He has given this sacrifice. He has provided this sacrifice for man. And this glorious truth speaks volumes on the unbelievable love of God for man. John 3:16, For God so loved the world, note that He gave His only begotten Son. He provided Him as a sacrifice for us. And this glorious truth also speaks volumes on the great sacrifice and humiliation that Christ underwent for man. Philippians 2 and in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Yes, God gave the sacrificial lamb. He provided the sacrificial lamb at great cost and great humiliation to his own son. And this glorious truth also speaks volumes on the forgiveness of sins and salvation which came from God's grace. Because man could not provide his own sacrifice, God had to provide the sacrifice. God providing the sacrifice means that God offers his grace then in the forgiveness of the sins of mankind. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Titus 3 and in verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yes, God provided the sacrifice. And since God provided the sacrifice, the sins that sacrifice washed away, remitted us of, came by the grace of God and not by our own efforts or our own works. Having noted the significance of the Lamb and the sacrifice of the Lamb, let's note the salvation through the Lamb. Behold, John said, John the Baptizer, John 1 and verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Note that. Who takes away the sin singular. Not the sin plural, but the sin. That is the mass of sin of all mankind. That is, he takes all sin away. That's the significance of the singular sin instead of the plural sins. He takes away the sin. Why did this sacrifice have to be made? Because the sacrifice of all the animals offered on the altars of Israel couldn't take away sin. They were simply offered in anticipation of the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews said, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. That is, they cannot save them. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? The answer to that is yes, they would have. If those sacrifices could have brought about the forgiveness of sin, they would have ceased to be offered. But since they didn't bring about the forgiveness of sin, they had to be offered continually year after year. But if they had brought about the forgiveness of sins, then the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But there was always the guilt of sin bearing upon them. Even after they offered a sacrifice, the guilt of that sin was still there, because the ultimate sacrifice had not yet been made. Hebrews 10 and verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Word redeemed means liberated, set free. You were not liberated and set free from your sins by corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what liberated us from our sins. That's what set us free from the guilt and the consequences of our sin. The blood of animals couldn't do that. There was always a guilty conscience remaining upon those who offered the blood of animals in sacrifice. But not so with the blood of Jesus Christ. It redeemed us, set us free, and liberated us not only from the guilt of our sin, but from the consequences of our sin as well. And that's why Jesus Christ is referred to as our sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 21, Paul said, "For he that is God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." He made him to be a sin offering for us. Of course, some say he made him to be sin for us. That's what the Calvinists say. That is, Christ became sin for us. That is, God took our sins and imputed them to Christ. So he became a sinner on our behalf and died in our place or our stead. No, the Scripture doesn't teach that. He became sin for us simply means that he became a sin offering or sin sacrifice for us. As a matter of fact, the word translated sin here in the Greek is used in the Septuagint version, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures, and translated sin offering many times, as it is in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 4 and in verse 32 and following. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, there's our word, translated sin in the New Testament, translated sin offering here. He shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, there it is again, and kill it as a sin offering again at the place where they kill the burnt offering. Christ didn't become sin for us. He didn't become a sinner in our place or our stead and then die in our place or our stead on the cross. He became a sin sacrifice or sin offering on our behalf. Because we had no suitable sacrifice to offer. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. The blood of what sacrifice were we going to offer on our behalf? I ask you, the blood of what sacrifice were you going to offer on your behalf? Your own blood? Your own life? You're going to give your own life? Could you offer the life of someone else? Abraham couldn't even offer the life of his own son. What makes us think we could offer the life of someone else? Could we offer the life of some animal? Absolutely not. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Jesus Christ is our sin offering. He is the only suitable offering to take away our sin. He takes away not only our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Note that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1 and verse 29. Takes away the sin of the world. The mass of sin of the people of the world. The word world there is used by metonymy to refer to the inhabitants of the world. The people of the world. That's who's under consideration. Hebrews 2 and in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone, for every man, some versions say. Not just for some, not just for a select few, but he was a sin offering for everyone, for the sin of all the people of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. He supplied the sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice for the sin of the people of the world. And what the sacrifice of the Lamb declares, it declares the serious nature of sin. How serious is sin? It is so serious that there was no sacrifice but the Son of God that could be offered. Isaiah 53 again in verse 4. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. We esteemed him. We considered him. That is, man did. When Jesus was crucified and they were standing around the cross looking upon him, they esteemed him or considered him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. They thought God had brought about his death. Well, in fact, God had brought about his death. But they thought he was being put to death for his own crimes, for his own sins. No, he was being put to death for our sin, for our crime, for our iniquity. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed, not physically, but spiritually. All we like sheep have gone astray. What could better describe people today in the nation in which we live? All like sheep have gone astray.
Amen.
Certainly in need of a conquering shepherd we read about a few moments ago in Revelation. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how serious the nature of sin is, because it required the sacrifice of the Son of God on our behalf. There's something else that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God declares, and that is it declares our own inability to save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We had not the power, we had not the strength, we had not the ability, we had not the sacrifice to offer. Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for me and for you. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But we weren't righteous, we weren't good, we were ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Instead of us trying to, at times in our lives, rationalize the tragedy of sin in our lives, perhaps we ought to just respond to the Lamb of God as our Redeemer. Because that's what he is. He has liberated us and set us free from the guilt and consequences of our sin, something we could not do by ourselves. When does he do that? When we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Romans 6 and in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that is, death to sin, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." John's identification of Jesus as God's Lamb is a beautiful description, actually, of God's love and concern for all mankind. And when we look at Jesus Christ as being the Lamb of God on our behalf, it should cause us to be thankful and appreciative for the sacrifice that he made for us, and should cause us to want to render our lives up in obedience to his will. Perhaps the response expressed in the song, "Just as I am," is exactly what the thought of this lesson is designed to do, namely to get people to say, "O Lamb of God, I come." So if you're here this morning and subject to that invitation, we extend it to you as we stand and sing that song of invitation.